It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
Well, good morning.
Good morning to you.
It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
We're glad to be back. As we do every Monday morning, it's a Bible study. Now, many ministries are nothing but preaching from the pulpit. Others are all about the news. We have a kind of mishmash in that we actually go places and find stories about what the church is doing around the world. And we learned that people spend time actually studying the Word together in ones and twos and threes and fifties when they have a chance to be around the Word together. And that's why this Compassion Radio Chasing the Word series began in the first place.
Well, we like having a conversation about the Word.
You and I do, definitely.
Well, it helps us to bounce ideas off of each other. And though we may not always agree on the interpretation or the ideas that come to mind, we both know that it's Holy Spirit-led. And because of our separate personalities, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in different ways, encourage each other on, sharpen each other. Let's continue in chapter 9 of John with verse 19.
All right. Set the story up for us, though, before you jump into it.
So Jesus has again broken the Sabbath. He has healed a man who was born blind by spitting in the dirt, making some mud and putting it on his eyes, and then telling the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. We talked about how we felt that was significant, that the man was sent to the pool of sent. Now this man is brought before the Pharisees and the temple leaders debating about whether or not the man who healed this man born blind is from God or is from the devil.
Or if he even healed him in the first place.
Or if he even healed him.
Is this some big fake going on?
So where we left off last week is, let's call his parents and get their story about this guy. This is what is going to happen next. Starting in verse 19. They asked the man's parents, "Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he now see? We know this is our son and that he was born blind," his parents answered. "But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus as Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, "Ask him. He's of age." So a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." So he answered, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I already told you," he said, "and you didn't listen then. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?" At this, they ridiculed him. "You're that man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he's from." "This is an amazing thing," the man told them. "You don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." "You were born entirely in sin," they replied. "And are you trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out.
One of the most famous hymns of the Christian faith, Amazing Grace, comes right from that scene. I think that phrase, "I once was blind, but now I see," those things have spoken to humanity for thousands of years. And this is where it came from. This guy saying, "What, are you blind? I was blind, but now I see. I have no idea what to make of him other than this." This is the man's testimony. And the most powerful songs, most powerful sermons ever done have always been about personal testimony.
Absolutely. I mean, there's not a time when I haven't heard someone's personal testimony that the Spirit hasn't used it to encourage me or to prompt me to be more in tune with God.
You know, in places that have lived with a lot of legalism, like what the Pharisees were forcing on the Jewish people back then, there can be a sense that our testimonies don't matter, that they're not important enough. They need to be vetted by the authorities, or someone's got a better testimony than me, so I shouldn't share it. They feel ashamed about just speaking about the good things that God has done in their lives. This guy has none of that.
Mm.
He's already been ridiculed all his life for being born a sinner. I mean, that wasn't in the Word of God anyway. They just assumed that someone that had such a horrendous disfigurement or missing parts or something like that must be cursed by God. There could be no other reason in their minds. So they tell him he is in fact cursed. And yet they're looking at him while he's looking back at them saying, "You were born cursed."
Mm.
And he's looking at them saying that to his face. Can they not see how ridiculous holding on to a falsehood like that is in the face of something that's miraculous? It seemed impossible to us now, but they were so committed to a falsehood that they couldn't see the thing in front of their own eyes.
Well, honestly, what would it profit someone of the devil to do such a good work?
Well, Jesus talks about it other places. The devil's not going to be rounding up devils and punishing them. He's not out to punish his own troops.
Mm-hmm.
If there's going to be a binding of evil, it ain't going to come from the devil. And that's pretty much standard logic. But yet Jesus is now saying, "I am against the devil," when he says that. And those who do not want to follow him are now finding themselves on the opposite side of the coin. They don't like it.
Mm.
You know, they still don't. And there are still people that are Pharisees that live among us. They run churches. They have their own power. They don't want to give it up.
Mm-hmm.
It's a human thing. Our job, I think, as faithful followers of Jesus is not to disrupt and to crush every person who is a legalist. We could start a war if we wanted to against legalism and then create all kinds of rules of war.
Sure.
We become Pharisees in the process. We don't need that. The world doesn't need it.
Mm-hmm.
What the world really needs is just people to follow Jesus, do what he does, and be satisfied with following him, not with the opinion of others. If we're satisfied with really pursuing him and obeying him, like this man did by going to the pool, sent, he went, he came back new, renewed, and a totally different man in a lot of ways. But the most important part of him was not new. The most important part of him was validated, the one that said yes. Because that person went to Siloam Springs before he was healed.
Right.
So that man that said yes to Jesus hadn't seen his miracle yet, but his heart had been transformed to be willing to follow the lead of somebody who, with love and authority, gave him a way, a new way.
Mm.
So I would say the story of his transformation starts with him letting Jesus touch him and beginning the process, and then with his heart obeying.
Mm.
That, for me, I think is the big miracle in his life. And yet the only miracle that the people can see is what actually happens physically to him and the renewing and the creation of sight. And then, of course, even the Pharisees can't see that. They can't see the light in his own eyes.
They're more blind than the man who was born blind.
We talked last week about how important it is to enter into the space where you're connecting with somebody and looking them in the eye.
Mm-hmm.
And the way we do contracts and stuff, said, "I want you to look me in the eye and give me your word." That's a kind of an antiquated way of simply saying, don't try to lie to me or be shifty about this.
Mm-hmm.
People who won't look you in the eye because they're feeling guilty or some other thing is one of those tricks that parents have known forever.
Right.
You look at your own kids, say, "Look me in the eye.
You're not looking at me.
Eyes here.
Yeah.
Let's talk about what happened." Often, even with small children, there's a crumbling.
Mm-hmm.
If you have to look each other in the eye and you know you've been lying or hiding something, the resistance goes away. I do think there's something about the idea of being able to see each other for who each other really are.
Mm-hmm.
That is spiritual. It's not just about culture. It's about being human.
Mm.
This man, before he had eyeballs, had an eye in his spirit awakened by Jesus.
Mm.
And because of that, in this instance, Jesus said, "Okay, whole package. We want to talk sight. We're going to talk every kind of sight. And you've got it.
Right.
You are the poster child today for what obedience to the living God can and does do."
I like that. I want to talk a little bit about his parents, too.
Mm.
They're kind of called on the carpet here. We saw this in a previous chapter of John with the man that had been at the Pool of Bethesda and had been crippled for 30-something years, I think it was, and they called his parents as well. They're trying to find a scapegoat. Just lie about this and everything goes away. Everything is okay. Just say, "No, this is not our son," or whatever. But also the parents are frightened here.
Yeah.
They're really afraid of what might happen if they don't tell the truth,
right,
or even if they do tell the truth.
What the synagogue might do to them if they do.
Right.
I mean, how do you keep your word and be a truthful and faithful witness and under pressure from the authorities to lie? That's what the authorities are telling them to do.
Mm-hmm.
They can't speak truthfully according to the rules of the game. And remember that the synagogue was the only place for community, and it was the only place for social services.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Romans weren't going to be giving you retirement income. if you needed help or you were disabled or something for an accident, you had to go to your fellowship. The people locally would take care of you. But if you're ostracized and you're told to leave and you have nowhere to go, what happens when something befalls you later?
It was also their source of business. Yeah. You know, if they were thrown out of the synagogue,
who's going to buy your goods and services?
Their business is done. So they're trying to protect a lot of things, probably. I do love, too, how as they throw this back onto their son, mm-hmm. who is of age. Right. And how old is that? Maybe like 12, 13, 14?
Well, at least that far, yeah.
At least, yeah. So this could be a youngish boy, or it could be a grown man. We don't really know. It doesn't say. It just said he was born blind. He schools these people. In their own scripture. And I love that. He is quoting scripture, really.
There was a movie that Hallmark did years ago. It was based on a really funny and classic story called What the Deaf Man Heard. And it was a story about what would happen if some kid showed up and played mute and deaf all of his life. This kid grows up with this community, ends up hearing all the secrets mm-hmm. of the entire town. Mm-hmm. No one knows he can hear. No one knows he can speak. And then some big crime happens and they have to go testify in court and no one can get to the bottom of the case. On a lark, someone says, well, ask the deaf man. Maybe he's got something to say. And they're laughing at him. They're ridiculing him. And they swear him in. He sits down and says, you promise to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. He looks at the man and says, yes. And in that moment, everyone knows that he knows.
He knows everything.
And suddenly the case is settled and people run out of there before the secrets come out.
Mm-hmm.
This man who's just been healed by Jesus may have been sitting there at the synagogue hearing the word all his life mm-hmm. and people assuming that he can't perceive it or doesn't have the capacity to learn the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, he knows enough of the word of God to be able to respond to the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
But that knowledge and that awareness and that desire to know the word of God existed before he had his eyes. So there was a lot going on with this guy that was being completely ignored and demeaned mm-hmm. by those who were right there with him all these years.
Well, he says, if he wasn't from God, he couldn't do anything.
Yeah.
And he's right. Mm. He couldn't have done these miracles if he wasn't from God. But they're not seeing that. They are completely convinced, because he broke the Sabbath, that he's of the devil.
For 78 years now, we've depended on the faithful encouragement of friends just like you to bring this unique radio and media ministry to the air each day. You can drop us a line, ask a question, submit a prayer request, or download a free Bible study guide in just the same way. It all happens at CompassionRadio.com. This dynamic gospel is available to you in a handy paperback edition, and I'd love to send you one when you send your gift and ask for it. Remember, this is a 100% listener-supported ministry. If you've never supported us before, would you consider doing so this month? I know many of you can and want to give more, so I'll not be shy in asking for that support. Thank you for seriously considering this request and challenge. Our toll-free order line is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. If you need to call early or late, that's okay. Just make sure to leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you immediately when the doors open each business day. You can also give anytime online at CompassionRadio.com. And if you prefer to put a stamp on it, you can always find us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today.
They are completely convinced, because he broke the Sabbath, that he's of the devil. But we should turn the corner now and read from the Dynamic Gospel, this same passage.
Very good. Again, the book of John, chapter 9, starting at verse 19. The fundamentalists put the parents on the hot seat. So, is this, in fact, your son? Yes. The people say he was born blind. Is that so? Answer carefully here. Yes, you say? Then how could he have possibly regained his sight? After nodding for a while, the parents spoke up. Yes, this is our son, and yes, he was born blind. But how he gained his sight, we cannot explain. Or who was responsible? We weren't here when it happened. Why do you treat us like criminals? He's of legal age. It's his story. Ask him. The parents quickly passed this hot potato, for they knew how good the fundamentalists were at trapping people with their own words. These religious leaders had already decided to shun anyone who gave any indication that they believed Jesus was the Messiah. Anyone saying such a thing would forever be banned from religious meetings, just as if they weren't Jewish at all. The healed man was already an outcast for his disability. He would have to bear the fundamentalist's heat by himself. The inquisitors pressed the man from a new angle. Don't mock God with your silly stories. We already know what a charlatan and deceiver this Jesus is. Tell us what really happened. The man simply answered, whether he is way off track or hellbound, I don't know. But this I know for sure. Yesterday I was blind as a bat. Today I see you clearly enough. You figure it out. The tables had turned, so the fundamentalist backtracked. So what exactly did this man do to you so your sight was restored? The man rolled his eyes, which said plenty. Haven't we already covered this? Or maybe you were just deaf earlier. No, wait. You want to hear the amazing details again because you're starting to believe like me and want to follow this teacher. Do you want to be his students? To the crowd's muted laughter, the fundamentalist just spat the ground in front of the healed man and gave them all dirty looks. We can see he's already poisoned your mind. Go ahead and follow him. We follow Moses, the true prophet. We know Moses talked directly with God. As for this imposter, we have no idea where he gets his ideas or what hole he crawled out of. Well, that's just amazing, replied the healed man. What a marvelous thing has happened to me. Even I, a blind man, can see that. So, who are the blind ones here? You really can't figure out where this prophet comes from? Blah, 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 the fundamentalist mocked. You're talking to a brick wall. God doesn't listen to people born into sin, so he's certainly not listening to you. Only really good people get his ear, and if he won't give you the time of day, neither will we. What you say is impossible. Since the beginning of time, there's never been such a miracle performed by any prophet. No one who was born blind has ever been healed of it. The man countered that if he wasn't sent from God, he would not have been able to heal me. For he certainly did. The fundamentalists' faces were screwed up pretty tight by this time, their pride deeply bruised. Oh, so you, the one so obviously cursed by God with blindness, are going to lecture us on spiritual things? They excommunicated him on the spot, grabbed him by the shirt collar and threw him in the alley and stormed away.
End of conversation.
Yeah. End of scene.
Right. I wanted to touch on one thing that I found interesting, and it's from the book of Joshua, and I referenced it in our study guide on the website, CompassionRadio.com, where they say to this blind man, give glory to God for what's happened to you. That is a solemn oath, is what they're asking him to do. They're asking him to give a solemn oath to tell the truth. And that's
the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Same idea.
Yeah.
And it was legally binding with these guys, too.
Sure. Yeah, it was. I found that to be interesting that they're using a legal term here with him. They're not willing to hear the truth. He's repeating the truth. He's telling the truth. He says, I've told you this already. I've told you what happened, and you're not listening to me. And they're not really interested in the truth.
Of course they're not, because the truth would corrode their power. And it also means acknowledging that they may have at least once in their life got something wrong. We've mentioned a number of times in the past that the culture of superiority, of unassailable authority over something that was so much a part of the Pharisees that they felt entitled not just to rule a country, but to judge any particular person on the merits of their standards at that moment. Not a universal legal standard, but simply how they felt about that person. If they felt this person didn't deserve to be part of the synagogue, they could throw them out. The kind of justice that was available to you then was very capricious. You couldn't count on the law to stand with you under truth. It all depended upon who had the power right then, who liked you. So everything was about the politics of getting even. You know, what kind of world do we live in now?
Oh, that's so fearful.
People that are afraid terrorize other people. Or they learn to, or they accept that as being just the way things are done. How low could the standards have gotten in that point in the history of Israel where something as simple as a fact can't be acknowledged for fear of destroying someone's reputation? It's just sad and it's sick, but it's not unusual. It's happened across history all these years. And so we look at that and say they should just snap out of it. The world has not snapped out of it for thousands of years until God snaps into them. And we know that God fits our heart not like a glove. He gets in there like a key in a lock. He opens us up in ways that we never would have thought possible until he's actually there. And there is something about that transaction of saying, Jesus, I get it, enough to say yes. And God is such the lover of our souls that he makes it possible for us to say yes, and he respects our yes and loves us for it. He never stops loving us if we don't say yes. But we never know it until he's really there.
Yeah. I think that the important thing that I'm taking away from this is that I really need to make sure that my eyes are open, that my heart is open to see the things of God that come in places that I don't expect them to show up. And even in places where they, quote, shouldn't show up. But just to be willing to see the miracles of God, the things that God is working in and through others.
As they're unfolding right in front of us.
Right. Yeah. And I don't have to be the one that's involved in it. I don't have to be the one that gets the credit for it.
But, you know, witnesses are essential to a miracle. God doesn't let miracles happen without somebody witnessing it. He talks about the angels giving praise to God for a soul that's been changed. So whether someone's in a prayer closet or not, heaven opens its heart to what's happening with that soul. In these situations, Jesus absolutely wanted an audience to see what was possible and make sure that there was no question whatsoever about his ability and his authority to do what he did. There were too many witnesses to not give credence to
exactly.
it.
Exactly.
I'm sure Jesus did lots of tender and wonderful and amazing things in private, but the things that we get to read about are mostly about the times when he said, okay, here's your peek behind the veil. You get to see what God stuff is like because it's going to happen right now. Are you ready?
Yeah.
I do believe when the Spirit's in us and working through us, there are many, many times when that shows up again. Miracles do happen. And we just know he was there. He doesn't always seem to answer every one of our prayers, but there are plenty of prayers that are answered enough for me to say, you know what? God is good and God knows. And even in a time of COVID, in a time of wars, in a time of tragedies, a time of fears, especially in times like that, just to acknowledge that God is capable and is loving and, in fact, does do miracles from time to time, and we get to see it happen often, ought to be a great wellspring of joy for us because we've seen it, and we don't have to stop seeing it. And it's the kind of joy that sustains us when we don't get what we want every time, when we experience setbacks or difficulties. Those could be for his name's sake, too. We don't know how it all works together in his economy. Sometimes he lets us in on it. Sometimes he doesn't.
Right.
But he is and has proven himself to be good.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Well, next week we'll get to see Jesus' response to all of this that's gone on with this man. He's in the shadows around. He's kind of on the outskirts watching and listening to all of these exchanges between the parents and the Pharisees and the man himself and the Pharisees.
And we'll see where his focus is then. What's he most concerned about?
Absolutely.
Where does his care and his love go after the big event? Thanks for joining us today on Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word. We'll see you for next Monday's Chasing the Word, and of course tomorrow for our Compassion Radio broadcast. We're so glad you joined us.
The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hope, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. All the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through
God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today. Remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, compassionradio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.